Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. We're going to look at four words this morning. Four words, an amazing statement that Paul makes. I think I should warn you, just because it's only four words doesn't mean the message is necessarily going to be shorter. So settle it. I don't know. But four words. You can pack a lot of meaning into four words, right? Depending on the words that you choose. And they can have an enormous impact on us and how we think and how we live. And so we're going to look at the last four words of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. The verse says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and," here they are, "to die is gain." To die is gain. Let's start with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of spending time in the Word of God. And Lord, we pray even now that you would help us to understand it. We pray that you give us clarity of thought. Help us to be able to focus this morning on your word. And Lord, may you be exalted in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Sir Charles Scott Sherrington, he was a British neurophysicist, and he was the one whose research led to the theory of proprioception. So proprioception is, it's said to be the ability that our brain has to know where our hand is in space without looking at it. So our brain can feel where parts of our body are, like our hands or maybe our feet. Our brain can know where those are without having to visually look at it. Most things for us to know where they are, we have to see them. But because it's connected to our body and the nervous system and all of that, we can just know without looking where our hand is. So I thought we could try that this morning. So close your eyes. All right, close your eyes this morning. And then with your eyes closed, try and touch your nose with your finger, right? And so probably you came close. If you didn't, sorry, but right? But that is what proprioception is. It's that you don't have to watch your finger come toward your nose to know that you are touching your nose. You can just close your eyes and move your finger and touch your nose. So that's an amazing thing. This is considered to be our sixth sense. And growing up, I remember being taught there are five senses. I was taught that there is, and let's see if I can name them, ready? Seeing, smelling, taste, hearing, and touch, right? We were taught those five senses. And then we learn, well, there's actually a sixth one. And then if you do some research, you find that there's no real consensus to how many we have. And some people are like, it's over 20, it could be like 30 senses that we have. And I go, I didn't know I was that powerful. I didn't know I had this many things that I could do. But we grew up being told there were five senses. Do you know when he discovered proprioception? 1906. I don't think anybody here was alive back in 1906. For our whole childhood, our whole life, they've known there were six senses, and yet we were taught that there were five. And I think maybe it's because when you're teaching kindergartners, you can really easily probably explain and talk about the five, but then you go, can you say proprioception? And they're going to struggle with that. So maybe I understand why, but we just know five senses, and it turns out that's wrong. There's more than five senses. And every once in a while, there are facts that we realize are not as true as we thought they were. That we were taught this, that we were told that this is the way things are, and then someone comes along and changes that idea and gives us how things truly and really are. There's a lot of facts, I think, that we were taught as kids that are no longer considered facts. Pluto, right? Pluto was always considered the ninth planet. You would learn the solar system and learn the planets, and then all of a sudden we're told, well, Pluto's actually a dwarf planet, so it's not one of the main planets. And that was credited to an astronomer named Mike Brown. He wrote a book in 2010 that he titled, "How I Killed Pluto and Why It Had It Coming." So I was like, that's an aggressive title, right? But all of a sudden we were taught Pluto is a planet, and then now we're told it's not a planet. Here's another one. We were always taught that the appendix is useless, right? No point to the appendix, just take it out and all of that. And I think this is also where we learned the word vestigial. I think that's the only time I use this word is when I talk about the appendix, right? And it's something that's like leftover or useless or something like that. But then they found out in 2007, there were some scientists and researchers who found out that there's actually a use for the appendix and something to do with storing good, healthy bacteria for us or something. I don't really know, but they tell us, well, it's not useless after all. There is a purpose to the appendix. Do you remember being told you can't crack your knuckles, right? Can't crack your knuckles because it'll give you like arthritis or something. And I don't know all the theory behind that, but I used to crack my knuckles all the time growing up. And my parents were like, don't crack your knuckles. You're going to get arthritis at an early age. And then Now they're like, it doesn't matter, right? It's just like the fluids moving around in air bubbles and things like that. Fine, go ahead and crack your knuckles all you want. Maybe not here, but, you know, on your own time. There's a lot of things we're taught that they're true. Oh, here's another one. You remember being told that you can't swallow gum because it will sit in your stomach for 7 years. Well, that's not true, right? It's like 1 to 2 days is how long it stays in your stomach. But we were told, can't swallow gum. There's a lot of these, right? Facts that we were taught as facts. And then someone comes along and goes, actually, that's not true. Here is what is actually true. And this is what Paul does. Because Paul makes a statement in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 that contradicts this accepted belief. And Paul says to die is gain. And that doesn't sound right to us. Because our experience teaches us that death means loss. That to die is to lose something. And it's what our whole experience tells us. And it started early, right? Probably with that goldfish that you got somewhere and that you kept in a bowl for a week and then you found it floating on the top of the water and you understood that you no longer had a goldfish. And maybe that's a silly illustration, but it's what our human experience tells us. Over and over, we come to grips with the fact that to die is to lose, that death means loss for us. But then Paul comes along and he says, no, to die is gain. And we go, that doesn't sound like what we've heard. That doesn't sound like what our experience has taught us. But if Paul is right, it's incredible news. And if Paul is right, it changes everything for us. It changes how we think about death. It changes how we think about life. It's going to change how we live this life. It's going to change everything for us. And it's just four words that challenge what we believe to be true. And it's four words that have the potential to change life and death for us. So this morning, I want to start by looking at what we know about death, what life has taught us, what we've come to accept about death. And so we're going to start with a thought of to die is loss. To die is loss. We've all experienced the loss that death brings. And there's a lot of nice quotes that people have come up with about death. And they do that to try and comfort us and bring comfort in our grief. But death is loss. And we've all lost loved ones. We've all been to the funeral of family and friends. But Paul isn't speaking about losing someone else. Paul's talking about himself. Paul is talking as not just someone who's watched a loved one die, but Paul is speaking as someone who is facing his own death and who was facing people that wanted to kill him and put him to death for preaching the gospel and all that he was doing. He was facing his own death. And Sigmund Freud once said, the goal of all life is death. Someone said that death is not the opposite of life, but part of it. Someone else said it's as natural to die as it is to be born. And it's true that death is part of this existence. It's part of life. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as is appointed unto men once to die. And the Bible follows along with that thought that death is part of our experience as humans. And whenever we look ahead and whenever we look toward the future, if we look far enough ahead off in the distance, there's one event that awaits all of us. Every single one of us faces eventual death. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was the son of David, and he wrote a lot. And he was a very wise man, a very wise king. God had given him this wisdom. And I want you to turn with me to one of the books that he wrote. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you find the book of Psalms and keep going after that, it's Psalms, Proverbs, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19. But he wrote this book, Ecclesiastes, which the word Ecclesiastes means teacher or the preacher, which was who he was. And he talks in the beginning of the book how he was seeking out to understand life and the meaning of life and all the issues and the problems of life, just trying to understand it all. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18, there was a problem he kept running up against, which was his own mortality. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, yeah, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he should be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor when I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. And he kept running into this problem of, I do all this work, and I'm building all of these things, and I'm gathering all of this wealth, but what for? Because there's coming a day where I'm going to die and I'm going to lose it all. I will lose everything and leave it all to someone who comes after me. And he goes, there's a chance that they're a fool, that they waste everything I've done, that they tear down all the things that I've built. And that is what it means when we say to die is to lose, is that all that we worked for, we can no longer have. We lose all of that. All the money that we've worked so hard to earn and to save is lost to us when we die. That house that we're working so hard on and that we're making payments on, and hopefully one day get a payoff and own, and we're fixing it up and we're doing all of these projects around our house. One day we're going to lose that house. One day when we die, all those projects that are left undone, they're just going to stay undone unless someone else does them. When we die, we lose the rest of our time, whatever time we might have had. The time that we would have had to accomplish the goals that we were thinking of and the things we were planning on doing. We lose out on all the hopes and dreams of our future. Death cuts off life and we lose. To die is to lose. But there's something even worse than that, because all that we've talked about, all that we lose, is just the beginning. Because there's something far worse. And the Bible tells us what happens after death. And the Word of God gives us a glimpse into what is waiting for us after we cross that threshold. And without the Word of God, we wouldn't know. And I say that, but I do believe that there is something in us that senses that it's not going to be good. I think there's something in us, because we talk about the fear of death and we talk about the fear of the unknown. The unknown isn't always fearful. You know, when Christmas rolls around and I'm opening presents, I generally don't know what is in those presents. And there's a very real possibility I did know, but I have forgotten, because that's how it works. But just because it's unknown, I'm not scared. I'm not terrified every time I open a present on Christmas because I don't know what's in the box. Fear of the unknown is not always a thing. Sometimes something that is unknown is not fearful. But death is fearful to us, because there's something in us that knows it's not going to be good, that what happens after that will not be good for us. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, I quoted the first part. It says, as it's appointed unto men once to die, but the verse continues, after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we have this sense within us that we're going to be accountable for the things that we have done. And I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20. This is the judgment that awaits after death. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And this shows us the greatest loss that we face in death. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. John said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is that judgment that awaits those that die. You are found at that judgment, you are found guilty as a sinner for the works that you have committed against God. You are judged for those, and you are cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. Death isn't the end, it's just the beginning of an incredible loss, where our soul is lost for all of eternity in hell. There's a parable that Jesus Christ gives in Luke chapter 16. He tells this story of a rich man and Lazarus. And to shorten the story, both of them die. And the rich man finds himself in hell. And he calls out for a drop of water to cool his tongue. He says, I'm tormented in this flame. And the answer comes back, there is no comfort for you in this place. It is only a place of torment. He was a rich man. He had all of these things. He lived very comfortably on this earth, and all of it was gone in a moment. But all of that did not compare to his soul being lost in the torments of hell for all eternity. That is the greatest loss that death holds for us. It's not the things of this life. It's not the time we could have had. It's not the things that we had gathered to ourselves. It is our eternal soul. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? What's the profit? If we gain everything, if we have everything in this life, and yet we lose our own soul, that one loss outweighs every possible thing we could gain. To die as a sinner is to lose everything. And the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, it says, whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and and vanisheth away. We don't know when death is coming for each of us. And every person here is one heartbeat away from losing everything, from everything being gone. And we all practically live our lives with the assumption that we have tomorrow. And we plan for this week and we plan for years down the road. But we don't know we have that. We do not know that we will have this next breath. We do not know that we have tomorrow. That is the reality of what it is to be a human being, that death comes for all of us and we do not know. And all of us are one moment away from losing everything. And this is what we know, that when you die, you lose. To die is to lose. And death always wins. Someone has said life is a game where no matter how hard you try, death always wins at the end. I think one of the most a very dominant athlete was Muhammad Ali. He was a boxer and he won 56 and lost 5. So he was almost undefeatable. And in his prime, he would just knock people out, and the majority of his wins were by knockout. Do you know you have a far greater chance of defeating him in his prime than you have of defeating death? Of going toe-to-toe with Mike Tyson, or Muhammad Ali, excuse me, in the ring and winning against him. I don't know that we have any professional boxers here this morning. And maybe you could last part of a round if you just ran around and tried to avoid him. But eventually he's going to win. Here's another athlete, Usain Bolt. He's the fastest man in history. He holds the world record in the 100 meter and 200 meter. You have a better chance of outrunning him than you do of outrunning death. We can't. Death always wins, and to die is to lose. That's what we know about death. That is what our experience tells us. We've all lost when people have died, and we know that we are facing death. And we look like Solomon does at all the things around us and go, it's all going to be gone one day. And then we hear what the Bible tells us about our soul within us, that if we die in our sin, that is lost to us. But then Paul comes along. In Philippians chapter 1, he contradicts that. What we've been taught, what we know, what we've experienced is that to die is to lose. But Paul says, wait a minute, to die is to gain. We go, how can Paul say that? Why would Paul be able to say that to die is actually to gain? Why would Paul believe this? And Paul was able to say that, and Paul believed that because he knew something that changed everything. And by something, I mean someone. He knew Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 1. Luke, chapter 24. This chapter opens with a scene of sorrow, of grief, and mourning. And it opens with loss. In Luke, chapter 24, and verse 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. This is the story of several ladies, and they were coming to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and they had watched Jesus Christ die. They had seen him be hung on a wooden cross, nailed to that cross. They had seen him suffer. They had seen him die. They had heard him cry out, it is finished. They saw him being taken down from that cross and wrapped in his grave clothes and placed into this borrowed tomb. And so now on the first day of the week, they've come with certain spices. They're going to prepare his body again. But they had lost. Jesus had died. Jesus, they thought, had lost. They had lost their friend. They had lost the one who they had thought was their Messiah. Well, then in verse 2, as they come to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They had known that a stone had been rolled in front of the tomb to seal the tomb. When they get there, it's gone. It's rolled away. Verse 3, they entered in and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They came expecting what should have been there, that the stone would be in place, that body would be inside that grave, because that's what always happened before. When you buried a person, they stayed there. And yet this time it was different. And when they got to that tomb, the stone was rolled aside and the body of Jesus Christ was missing. Then look in verse 4. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. And we understand why. Because all of their experience had taught them that this was how things went. That body would be laying there in that tomb. So they're there with just being confused and perplexed. In the middle of verse 4, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angel said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. He is risen. And those three words, they changed everything for these ladies and for the disciples. Because for the very first time, death had lost. Death hadn't won. Jesus Christ had defeated death. We sang the song, Christ Arose, this morning by Robert Lowry. That last verse, verse 3, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave, he rose. The one who was dead was no longer dead. He was alive, which meant he hadn't lost. Death had lost, and Jesus Christ had won. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything we know about death. It tells us that death is not invincible. Death doesn't always win. It tells us that death doesn't have to be the end, and that death can lose and we can win. And as Paul puts it, to die can be to gain. To die can be to gain. There's certain principles, financial principles that we should be, you know, trying to live our life by, because they work. They're just wise principles and they're sound guidelines for us. It's things like invest consistently and early, right? You just invest early and then you gain all that interest, right? That's a sound financial principle. Another sound principle is budget your money. Have a budget. Know where your money is going, right? If you don't know where it goes, it just goes. And you're like, I don't know what I have to show for the money that I spent. Right? Know where your money's going. Control it, right? So have a budget. Another one is live within your means. Don't create unnecessary debt, right? A lot of these principles. And these principles, they're there because they lead to sustained growth and to prosperity. They help us gain, financially gain, if we live by these principles. And I want to look at Paul's statement through the lens of two principles for spiritual gain. The first principle is we need to prevent losses. And the second, very simply, is we need to gain more than we lose, right? For in order us to say to die is to gain, it means that we've got to prevent some losses and we have to gain more than we lose. But those principles are what Paul understood to be possible when he made the statement, to die is gain. So the first principle, we need to prevent losses. We talked about what we lose when we died. We talked about that greatest loss, which is our soul. But through his resurrection, Jesus Christ made it possible for us to avoid losing our soul when we die. And he made it possible for us to escape the greatest loss that is right now hanging over our heads, which is the judgment of God and condemnation of God upon us. Your soul can be saved from hell. God can prevent that loss. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, to rescue us, to save us from that loss. God said, this is what I've done, right? The plan of salvation. God's part in saving our soul is much more difficult and complicated than our part in that. Because we were sinners, right? All of us had sinned. The Bible makes that very clear. And I think our experience also makes that very clear, that that's who we are. We are sinners. But God couldn't just ignore that sin. God just couldn't act like it never happened or pretend like it didn't exist. Sin had to be judged. Sin had to be punished. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the punishment. The death and the loss that we talked about, that's the punishment for sin. You will die and lose your soul for all eternity in hell. That is the loss that is there. But God's plan for salvation was for him to send Jesus Christ, his only son, who would live a sinless life, and then he would die on the cross. So in his death on the cross, our loss became Jesus Christ's loss. He took our loss upon himself and endured that. He paid the price, the penalty for our sin. He bore the wrath of God that you deserved for your sin. He did that. When he died on the cross, he took your penalty. He took your payment. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But then it says this, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And in Christ's death, the justice of God was satisfied. He didn't have to overlook our sin. He didn't have to cover it up and try and pretend it didn't happen. He dealt with it through Jesus Christ. He took our sin and put it on Jesus Christ and our loss upon Jesus Christ, and he died in our place, so that we wouldn't have to, so that we would not have to lose. And then in John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said to a lady, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said this, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. But then he looked at her and he asked this question. He said, believest thou this? That's the question for us this morning, right? God's part is he took all of our loss upon himself and he died in our place. And then he looks at us and says, just believe. And so that's the question this morning. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? He that liveth and believeth shall never die. That loss is taken away. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I know that I believed in Christ and I've committed my soul to him. He will keep that. He will keep it from loss. This is what Jesus Christ offers to us. This is why we can say to die is gain, because that loss that we were facing can be taken away. We can be rescued from that if we simply believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 55. After Paul has been writing in this letter and talking about resurrection and all that Jesus Christ has done for us in his death and his resurrection, he comes down to verse 55 and he simply asks the question. He goes, oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes it possible for us to have victory, for us not to lose. That's the first principle. We've got to somehow deal with the loss that we are facing. And God says, I've done that through Jesus Christ. Believe on me and you will not lose your soul. But there's the second principle that we wanted to look at Paul's statement through. And that is, we need to gain more than we lose, Gain more than we lose. We know we're not going to lose our soul if we trust in Jesus Christ. But what about gaining? Right, what do we gain when we die? Because not losing is not the same as gaining. It's a good place to start, but it's not the same. And even though our soul will not be lost, there's still a lot in this life that we lose. Right, and we talked about all of that. We need somehow in death to gain more than we are going to lose when we die. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 12. I want to start here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus starts with a principle in verse 15, and then he's going to give them an illustration, a parable, starting in verse 16. So here's his principle, verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. All right, so then he goes on and he illustrates it in verse 16 with this parable. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And we have a man who seems very financially wise and an incredible businessman who knows how to prosper his business. And it does. It grows and he has to pull down barns and build bigger barns. And then he's all set up for his retirement in verse 19. But then in verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he comes down to the end and he loses everything. There is no lasting, death-defying gain to be found in this life, on this earth. And all the things that we do and all the things that we try and earn and gain, there is no lasting, death-defying gain to be found on this earth. Anything that we gain, anything that we gather to ourselves will one day be lost. And if everything down here will one day be lost, then our gain's not going to be found down here. It's not going to be found in things. It's not going to be found in wealth. It's not going to be found in investments. It's not going to be found in houses or possessions. Earth in this life holds no lasting gain for us. But in Luke chapter 15, if we turn a couple chapters over, Luke chapter 15, verse Sorry, not Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. I don't know why I made you turn there. Luke chapter 12 and verse 21, which is the verse we just read. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Heaven is our only hope for true lasting gain. And the gain that heaven holds for us, we could sum it up with the two words eternal life, right? And so the phrase eternal life really tells us everything we need to know. One, it tells us how long it lasts. It's eternal. It lasts, right? Lasts beyond death. And two, it's life, which tells us the quality of this gift. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is what eternal life is. It's us going to where Jesus Christ is in heaven and experiencing all the things that he has prepared for us. And I want to show you two descriptions of this eternal life to get us to understand what we gain if we trust in Jesus Christ. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know we've been there already. We're going to go back there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to go prior to the passage we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. So what he's saying is that we've got to change. Our body has to change. It's like when one of your little kids, tries to get themselves dressed for an event, and they come out of their room wearing the clothes that they picked out, and they've done their best, you know, and they've tried hard, but you look at them and go, you can't go wearing that. You've got to change, right? You do not match. You're wearing a tie, and like the tie does not go with the rest of your outfit, or, you know, you've got two different shoes on, and you cannot go in the things that you are wearing. We have to change. And Jesus looks at us and says, you can't go to heaven wearing what you're wearing. We got to change this body, right? It's corruption. It's got to put on incorruption. It's mortal. It's got to put on immortality. And God looks at us and goes, you can't go in what you're currently wearing. And we're talking about our bodies. But verse 51, because you all look great in what you're dressed in today. But verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know what eternal life means? It means we gain a better body. That's what we gain, right? Better than this body. This one right now, it's corruptible. It breaks. It falls apart. We go to the surgeon and they put metal parts in us and they repair us and patch us back together. But this body doesn't always work right. You know, when you get to the period in middle age where your brain forgets and your brain thinks that you can still do things. And then you try and you go, why did I think I could, right? The body cannot keep up with the mind, right? The brain says, I'm able to do this. And the body goes, we just can't. We'll do our best, but we probably won't come close. And then we'll embarrass ourselves, but we'll give the old college try. But our body just can't anymore. Do you know when we get to heaven, our body will match our brain again, you know? And it'll be better than it ever was because God will take this corruptible body and make it incorruptible. This mortal body that falls apart will not fall apart in heaven. We get a new body that's far better than this one ever was. Here's another passage, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. John is giving this description of heaven and kind of the theme is new, that all things are made new. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Eternal life means we gain a far better world, a far better place, a far better home for us to live in. All the bad stuff of this life is because of sin, and it's going to be gone. When we get to heaven, because we trust in Jesus Christ, all of that will be taken away. God will take away all the consequences and effects of sin, and we will live in that perfect world. People have tried to imagine what heaven is going to be like, and you know, in paintings or in movies or different things like that. But the truth is, no art form can truly capture what heaven is going to be like, because our portrayals of heaven are limited to our imagination. As much as we can try to imagine what heaven is like, that's the limit, is what we can imagine. We can't go beyond that. But heaven is only limited to the limitlessness of God's creativity. What God is able to make for us. And it will be so much better than this earth and this world. Eternal life means we gain a far better home than this one. But the greatest part of heaven is our relationship with God. Because it says in verse 3 that he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, that's what our heart longs for. That is what our something within us is really crying out for. And we don't always understand that, but God is going to fulfill that. That deepest desire of our heart is fulfilled with Jesus Christ. And it will be ultimately and finally fulfilled when we get there, when we get to heaven. And it's that contentment and that peace and that satisfaction that we know very slightly here, right? It's the contentment I always think about, like, after a Thanksgiving meal, when I'm stuffed and it's warm and I'm on a couch and there's football on, you're like, I could fall asleep or watch football, whatever, don't care. But it's just that, like, that contentment. You know, I think about the peace of curling up in bed with a book on a rainy day, right? We don't get to do that enough. But, you know, just like, just you're at peace, or the satisfaction of finishing a job and actually doing it well, you know, where you look at it and go, whoa, I did good at that, right? And that satisfaction. But all of that is just the smallest taste of what God wants to give to us and what God will give to us in our relationship with him in heaven. This is the gain, that when we die, it's not to lose because of Jesus Christ. It is to gain all of this and so much more that we cannot even begin to understand. This is what we gain in Jesus Christ. And Paul in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, he looked toward the prospect of his death, that he would be possibly killed for preaching the gospel. But he looked at that, and he wasn't afraid. And he looked at it, and he didn't mourn his loss. He looked at it and said, to die is gain because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has changed everything for us. We've been taught by our experience and by life events that death means loss, and that we lose things, and we understand even what it means for us when we die. And so we do things like we plan ahead, and we've written out our will, and we've figured out where the things are going to go when we die. We've taken out life insurance policies for when we die, and we've done all of this planning, but all we've been taught is that death is loss. But the Bible says it does not have to be that way. 2,000 years ago, there was a body that was laid in a borrowed tomb. And it was laid there, and the stone was sealed. They set guards in front of that tomb. But they were setting guards to keep people from going into the tomb, and what they really needed to worry about was the person that was going to come out of that tomb. Because on that Sunday morning, that stone was rolled away, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he rose in triumph over death. And he rose in victory, and he showed us that death didn't have to be loss, that death didn't have to be the end, and that death didn't always win. He showed us that to die can be gain. And there was a group of ladies that showed up at that tomb, and They showed up expecting to be filled with grief and mourning as they dealt with the body of their Messiah, because that's all they had known about death. That was their consistent experience. But Matthew records something. Matthew records that when they left that tomb, they left with great joy, which is not what you would expect. But they left with great joy because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. What about you today, though? This is where we need to bring this down to. How it impacts each of us. What's death going to be for you? We've seen the loss of death, but we've seen that death can be gained. What is it going to be for you? Is death going to be loss, where you not only lose everything in this life, but you lose your eternal soul? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, if you trust in Jesus Christ, He'll save your soul. He will save you from that greatest loss, and He will give you eternal life. There's a reason we celebrate on Easter morning. There's a reason that even though it's not the nicest day outside, I'm glad it's warmer than it has been in the past. It's rainy, it's cloudy, and yet there's so much reason to be happy that doesn't depend on it being a sunny day or seeing the daffodils out. There's a reason we rejoice on Easter morning. There's a reason we rejoice as Christians every Sunday morning, because it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, and we're going to, yet shall he live. Jesus Christ looks at us and says, it doesn't have to be that death is loss. If you don't trust in Christ, it will be. If you don't make that choice to call upon Jesus Christ in simple faith as your Savior, death will be loss. And the things that we lose in this life will not compare to the loss that follows when we spend an eternity in hell. But Jesus says, it doesn't have to be that way. If you believe on me, though you are dead, yet shall you live. If you believe in Jesus Christ, contrary to what experience might tell us, contrary to what life might have taught us, death does not have to be loss. We can say with Paul, to die is gain. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's not a cliche, or it's not trite to say that the resurrection has changed everything for us, because it truly has. Lord, it's changed this life, it's changed the next life, and we're thankful for what you've done for us. But Lord, it could be that there's someone here this morning that does not know that they're saved. They've never made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, if there's someone here like that this morning, I pray that they would, in the quietness of their own heart, turn from their attempts to be good or their baptism or church attendance, or turn from any of that and simply trust in you and call upon you to save them. And Lord, you promise that you will. And you promise that everyone that comes to you, you will give them eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would comfort our hearts as believers. Lord, give us a heart that is filled with expectation and hope and rejoicing because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray.